Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you. We ask that you would teach us today, that you would guide our hearts, that you would guide our thoughts. Help us to live with you before our eyes, Lord. Help us to see the things that you have for us. See the things that matter and let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace, God. We just pray that you would work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, I'm going to talk about something that unless my memory serves me wrong, and my memory isn't perfect, I don't think in the 10 or 11 years that I've been around here, I haven't been here every Sunday in those 10 or 11 years, but I don't think I've ever really heard this taught here. In a lot of other churches, it would be taught a lot more. Doesn't mean that they take it to the right amount of focus. But the title I would like to go with today is The Return of the Lord. And I know some people see that title and they think, oh no, what's he going to say? Some people look and say, oh, that might be interesting. Now, first of all, I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not here to try to explain what the fig tree means or who the Antichrist is. I don't think that's... I know different people have different thoughts on a lot of fairly controversial things. But sometimes when there's an issue that can have a lot of controversy, there's also some things that are pretty clearly taught. Now imagine I was in a church, say an evangelical church. They don't believe in the covering, right? If I was there and I was speaking and I got to 1 Corinthians 11 and I went to speak on it, or maybe it was you that was speaking, you wouldn't necessarily go and try to nail down every detail and say, this is exactly what this means, and this is exactly what this means, and this is exactly what that means. You'd look at 1 Corinthians 11 and be like, well, guys, I know this may be a controversial topic for you, but this passage is teaching some sort of head covering, isn't it? Every church everywhere for 1900 years taught this. And whether it's a covering that's worn, you know, all the time or this type of covering, it means something, right? And I think that's a fair way to address that. And I would just like to go, I mean, one of the things that I'm gonna have that for a title, and I think I want our focus. I don't want our focus to be so much on exactly what happens, but I want our focus to be on the fact that Jesus is coming back, and we need to live our lives in light of that. You know, it's like if you're driving down the highway and your GPS says, beep, speed trap up ahead, you adjust your speed in light of what you know is coming. Sometimes that GPS is wrong. Sometimes there's no police there. You could have kept going 80. But this isn't like that. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to split the heavens, and we're going to see him face to face. And I'm going to write on the board a question that Peter gave in one of his epistles, and I want this to be something that we ponder as we study this. Make sure I get this right here. Peter asked that question toward the end of his second epistle, and he said, when he was discussing the return of the Lord, he said, since all these things will be dissolved, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, elements melt with fervent heat. Since that's happening, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read a section of Jesus' teaching here in Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 1, it says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. I think about those disciples and I think, you know, isn't that so much like our conversation after church sometimes? Or at least it's like mine. It's like, man, I wonder how the person who built that stained glass window did it so nice, you know. I wonder how they put that tin ceiling up, you know. I wonder how they did all that fancy stuff, because, you know, a lot of us work with construction and that related field, and I'm imagining some of his disciples had put together a house and put together some furniture, and they're like, wow, this temple is pretty fancy. And Jesus says, that was good brickwork, but it's all going to be taken down. It's not going to be there. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Do we believe that deception is something that can creep up on us? We look at other people and we say, man, they're deceived. But Jesus is warning us. He's warning his disciples. He was warning, you know, Peter, James, and John. He said, don't let anyone deceive you. One of them got deceived, didn't he? Judas, right? Judas got deceived by the love of money. He saw that as more real than Jesus and his coming kingdom. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Every time a war starts, doesn't mean that the end's coming. Every time a war starts, it does mean that someone will predict that the end's coming. But Jesus said, you know, don't be troubled by that. That's what it's like living in a world full of selfishness and sins. People are going to start wars. You know, when I see my youth group kids, if they had more advanced weapons, they would start a war. Because then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You know, sin wants to make our love grow cold. This world wants to cool us down. It doesn't want us to stoke the fire. The world doesn't want us to get encouraged and doesn't want us to get challenged and get inspired by other believers to press on, to live for God, to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because sin's everywhere. The love of many will grow cold. Are we letting that happen? But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's no promise of eternal security. There's no promise that just because you're walking with Jesus today, you can't be deceived. You can. And it should be a sober warning. It should be a warning that's like, hey, if you're walking with Him, you know, I think it's actually First Peter or Second Peter, where Peter gives a list of things. He says, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue patience, knowledge. Someone here probably has that verse memorized. Anyone? Go ahead, Matthew. Exactly. And right after it, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, it will make you... You probably have it memorized better than I do. Neither unfruitful or... neither barren nor unfruitful. And so it's... If we want to endure, we have to add to our faith. We have to keep growing. We have to not sit back in an easy chair. Be like, oh, this is pretty comfy. This is pretty comfy. Now, Jesus warns us, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. This is Jesus' instructions. He says, what's going to happen? The gospel is going to go out to every people group on earth. And then he says, once that's happened, that's when Jesus is coming back. And so when we send Joshua out, Josh and Audrey, to go to a people that haven't heard about Jesus, we are giving the people an opportunity to hear the gospel. We're also, as it says, preaching it as a witness for God. We are bringing the testimony of who God is to that people group so that some out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue can worship God together. And also, says we're hastening the day of His coming because He wants some out of every tribe, every tongue and every people. Verse 15, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So Daniel had written about an abomination of desolation was going to happen. And there's a reference that all the Jews would have known, which was the time of the Maccabees, when a Gentile ruler came in and defiled the temple, sacrificing a pig on it and just being disrespectful to the God of heaven. So that's what Jesus' disciples would have had as a picture of what Jesus is saying. Something's going to happen that's going to, I'll say it as my personal opinion, and if there needs to be correction, correct it. It sounds like there'll be a temple and there'll be someone that will defile that temple. And that at that time, there's going to be some great persecution before the time of the end. Says there'll be great tribulation such as hasn't been since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And I think, man, there's been an awful lot of really, really terrible things that have happened in the world. And yet Jesus says this is going to take the cake. And the instruction was to hide, to flee. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. There's a lot of cults that have said, so-and-so our leader is Jesus returned. And, you know, he's over in South Korea, or he's out in wherever their cult is. But he said, don't believe it. Why? Because when Jesus returns, every eye will see it. It says, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. Verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus is going to come back. Every eye will see him. And he will gather his people to himself. There's things in there that are not as clear, but I think that's a fairly clear thing. In the book of Revelation, it talks about people seeing the Lamb and saying, to the hills, fall on, or to the rocks, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, the people that The people that lived, let their love grow cold. Maybe they followed Jesus, but then things got hard and they're like, man, do we really need to be that dedicated to Jesus? When we see that light and we see Jesus coming again, you're either going to have joy or fear. One or the other. There's no other emotion that there'll be. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, we think about a believer's funeral, and we think, we're going to miss him. You know, he died. We're going to miss that person. You know? But he says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. There should be, yeah, I don't know how exactly to put it, there's a lot of people process death in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different emotions there. But if somebody, walked with Christ, there's hope. There's one of the kids, she's a little older. She doesn't come to youth group anymore, but some of her friends do, and her mom just passed away this past week. Chrissy, Her daughter was Izzy. And during prayer requests, we talked about, we want to pray for Chris and Izzy and their family. Now, I haven't figured out how to teach proper theology and prayer to the kids. Because during the prayer time, often, not always, but often, one or two or three of the children will pray. JP prayed, and he's like, "God, pray that Chrissy is having a good time in heaven. If she made it, I hope she didn't go to the other place." The theology's all wrong, but you know, I think Chrissy was someone who probably believed in God. I don't really know if she followed him. It wouldn't necessarily look that way. But it would have been a much more peaceful, restful experience to say, she's going to rise from the dead one day, be with Christ forevermore. Paul says here, he says, it's not just those of us, it's not, you know, Paul assumed Jesus was going to come back soon, you know. Shows, if Paul couldn't predict it quite right, Are any of us going to do any better? But, you know, Paul's like, when we meet the Lord in the air, the dead are going to come up first. You know, and so when Jesus comes to gather his elect from the four winds of heaven, we're going to rise from the dead. You know, that's, the Bible refers to Jesus' resurrection, which we celebrate today. He refers to that as the first fruits. The first fruits. Jesus rose from the dead, the first to rise from the dead. Well, you say, well, what about Lazarus? Well, he died again. That wasn't the same kind of resurrection, right? Jesus rose from the dead to live forevermore. And it says, we're going to be like him. We're going to be raised from the dead to live with him forever. It says we can comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5 from 1 Thessalonians. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. When I read that, I think of those 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come. Some of them had oil in their lamps. They were ready. That night wasn't overtaking them as a thief. The bridegroom wasn't coming as a thief. They weren't. When Jesus split the heavens, they weren't saying, that's the wrong time to come back, Jesus. Like, I had a few things I needed to make right. You know, they weren't saying, so the rocks fall on us and the hills cover us. They're saying, thank you, Lord. I've got oil in my lamp. I'm walking with him on a day-to-day basis. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. We'll restart in chapter 1 and read verse 3. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Paul says, these people were suffering for their faith in Christ. They lived out their Christian life in such a way that some people weren't happy. Some people maybe were offended because they didn't go along with their sins. Some people were offended because they said Jesus is the only way. And they were suffering persecution for it. Verse 6, it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Again, Jesus coming back. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be judgment. Judgment on two groups, right? It says those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first group, those who don't know God. Why do they deserve judgment? You know, they haven't heard of Him. Or maybe that's what it's saying, or maybe it's don't know enough about Him. Why do we deserve judgment? Judgment is the wages of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The reward for sin is judgment. I think a lot of times we like to put it in our mind and say, well, the reward for rejecting Jesus is death, or the reward for rejecting Jesus is judgment. But no. All of us are under judgment, not simply because we rejected Jesus, not simply because Adam sinned there in the garden. We are under judgment because we all individually have sinned. We all individually have turned our back on God and rejected Him and said, I'll do it my own way. You know, Joshua and Audrey and whoever they team up with are going to show up someday in a village or in a city that does not know God. They're going to show up as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in that city. You know, they're saying, just like those angels came into Sodom and said to Lot, get you out of this city, for the Lord shall destroy it. That might seem like a bit of a harsh message, but like, you know, that's, there's probably a lot of you who read Pilgrim's Progress a lot more times than I have, but isn't that about what the evangelist said to Pilgrim? You know, this city is the city of destruction. You need to leave it. You need to leave it. Because that city is so full of sin, and their way of doing things is just baked in sin, and that cannot stand in heaven. That cannot stand in God's presence. You know, when that song says, heaven is a holy place filled with glory and grace, sin cannot enter there. You know, I've had people say to me, when I was witnessing to them or whatnot, they said, well, how come God can't allow sin in heaven? I responded to them, I was like, well, if God allowed sin in heaven, heaven would be just about like this earth is. And you and I both agree, maybe for different reasons, that this world is messed up. And it's like, God is, you know, God set Adam and Eve there in the garden, you know, a perfect place. All of their desires met. All the food they could want. Good relationships with each other. Walking with God, you know, conversing with Him. And sin busted that up. Sin destroyed that. It broke it. That's why, you know, if we love God, we want to see people come back to Him. See people turn back to God. We care about them. We want to see them. Because if they don't know God, when Jesus comes again, it says that Jesus is taking vengeance on them. But there's a second group of people in there. And it's quite likely that this category may fit some people in this room. It says, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These people know who God is, know the Bible reasonably well, may even know that they ought to do what God wants them to do, but they do not obey the gospel. The gospel that says, repent and let every one of you be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted. Why not listen to that? Well, what does converted mean? Converted means changed. It's, you know, it's like, I took this camper and converted it into a food truck. It's like, well, that was changed, right? You're not sleeping in there, you're eating in there. And these people that it says, they do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Refuse to repent. Refuse to change their mind about sinning. Change their mind about God. And let God convert them. Let God change them from a sinner into a saint. I think sometimes we look at people and we say, that's a respectful sinner. That's somebody that, maybe that's not the word we use. Maybe we use, that's such a good kid. But a kid that's rejecting God. You know, maybe it's a teenager that doesn't outwardly do a lot of rebellious things. But will not submit to Jesus Christ. There isn't three categories of people. You know, the Catholics. I grew up Catholic, and man, is it complicated trying to understand their theology. There's heaven and hell, and then purgatory. And I can't remember what the prayer is, but there's this prayer I learned about in CCD that said, if you pray this prayer, 1,000 people get out of purgatory. And I thought, man, that has got to be the most efficient form of praying I have ever heard of. If I still believe that, I'd probably feel guilty for not praying that every day. But there's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. You're either with God or against Him. You're either in rebellion to Him. Now, there's subcategories of it. Open rebellion, silent rebellion. But both of those categories, unless you repent and be converted, end up in the same place. On the other end of Jesus, coming from the clouds in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you are not with me, he who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me, if you're not on the Lord's side, you're against him. And he said, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If you're in rebellion to Jesus Christ today, whether that be open rebellion or whether that be passive rebellion, the Bible says, Jesus says, that not only are you dragging yourself away, it says you are scattering. You're leading others towards destruction. I'd like us to consider, I could continue, but don't have a whole lot of time. I want us to look at that phrase. Maybe read that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. Maybe I'll just read the passage, not make too many comments on it. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In the light of the fact that we believe Jesus Christ is going to split heaven and we're going to see Him face to face, how ought our life to be arranged? Let's pray. God, would You work in our hearts this morning? Would You help us to be challenged? Help us to make any changes that we would need to? Help us to appreciate You and Your love and who You are. Walk with us and guide the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.